Thank you, Evan. Appreciate that. Good job this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10 this morning. I'm very appreciative of the opportunity to speak in chapel. I'm also very thankful to whoever made the final exam schedule, because the next exam doesn't start till 12:30. So no matter what time we get out of chapel this morning. Okay, I just wanted to see if any of you were awake. Okay, it's finals, it's Monday, and it's raining. We've got to get a running start at this morning, or we're going to be in trouble. But you better pay attention, you better do a good job, you better prepare well, so that when you go home over break, you won't be like Judith. A mother entered her daughter's bedroom and saw a letter on the bed. With the worst premonition, she read with trembling hands, "Dear Mom, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm telling you I have eloped with my new boyfriend. I've found real love, and he's so nice, even with all his piercings and tattoos, and I love riding on the back of his big motorcycle. But it's not only that, Mom. Ahmed said that we'll be very happy in his trailer in the woods, and he already has a large enough supply of wood to last all winter. He wants to have many children with me, and that's one of my dreams, too. In the meantime, we'll pray for science to find a cure for cancer, for Ahmed to get better, because he deserves it. Don't worry, Mom, I'm 17 years old now, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday I'll visit you so you get to know all of your grandchildren. Your daughter, Judith. P.S. Mom, it's not true. I'm next door at Sandy's. I just wanted you to know there's worse things in life than my report card that's in the desk drawer. Okay? So you study hard so you don't have that kind of a report card when you go home for Christmas, all right? All right, now that you're awake and with me, Luke chapter 10 this morning. We're going to read about four or five verses here. We're going to take our text from the very end of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." We're going to look this morning at just a simple topic that's not new, but it is needful. And that is one needful thing. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the priority that was established years ago of stopping in the middle of our school day to hear the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to set aside the thoughts of exams or the excitement of going home for Christmas, those kind of things, and concentrate on your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that nothing profitable will be said here unless the power of the Spirit of God is on it. So we ask you, Lord, to bless and use your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We find a very simple introduction in verse 38 here. It says, "It came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village." Okay? But we must understand the historical context of this. Traveling in Jesus' day was very different than in our day. Okay? A 200-mile trip takes a few hours now. I mean, that was several days in those times. Okay, now, I mean, it used to be that you would call ahead and make reservations. When I was a student and traveled with summer quartets, I remember that one of the group leader's responsibilities was when we had a day off during the week, he would call. We had an 800 number that we would call and arrange a hotel room for us to where we would stay on our days off. I realize that sounds so archaic. Some of you don't even know what an 800 number is or what its purpose is. Okay, you used to have to pay per minute for long distance calls, and 800 number meant somebody else paid for it, not you. Okay, but there, we would call the 800 number and set it up. I mean, now you get on the app on your phone and look up listings. You know, book a room or do the Priceline thing. I mean, it's very different, but there wasn't anything like that in Jesus' day, okay? They would go from place to place and hopefully stay with friends. There would In some cases, there were inns. We know from the Christmas story, or the story of the birth of Jesus, that there was no room in the inn, and they had to find an alternate place to stay. But those inns, that such as they were not always the most secure thing. Brother Beal mentioned in the announcements about maybe trying to barter with Mrs. Christensen down in the bookstore. Well, that was one of the things that happened in the system of inns. There wasn't a set price you would negotiate, and the goal of the innkeeper was a lot of times to rip you off. So if you could stay with friends, you could stay with somebody else, that was much preferred. Okay, so anyway, we might look at this as just kind of a passing statement, but really there was great significance. I mean, many of you are preparing for missions, and you will spend a good bit of time on the road, on what we call deputation. You know, a deputy is a representative, right? You're asking churches to allow you to be their representative to whatever field the Lord's called you to. And you're going to spend a lot of time on the road in that process. And if you find a place that has a missions house or a prophet's tent, boy, it's such a blessing. And save on the cost and those kind of things. But so that's in essence what we find here with Jesus and his disciples. It came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village. Now, Jesus obviously knew, and they had been here before and that kind of thing. Jesus obviously knew they lived there, but it just says here that they entered into a certain village. I want you to notice with me, first of all, in verse number 38, Martha's hospitality. It says, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Okay, we see here Martha's hospitality. It's very interesting to me. There are other people that lived here that you know. Okay, Mary, Lazarus, Martha. Why was it called Martha's house? I don't know. In John chapter 11 and 12, when we have the same story, it's Lazarus and then it's Mary and Martha. Okay, why is it referred to as Martha's house here? I don't know. Those are the kinds of things I wonder about. Most of you are like, who cares? Okay, but I wonder about things like that. I wonder if maybe she was the oldest. Maybe this was a house that was left to her. Husband died. Or maybe, just maybe, with some other things we learned from Martha, maybe they all lived there, but Martha was in charge. Okay? Some of the things we learned from the personality of Martha in the rest of this passage, I think that's a very distinct possibility. Okay? But nonetheless, it says here that Martha received him into her house. He received Jesus into her home. This word, receive, means to receive or to entertain a guest. Okay? It's the same word used in James chapter 2 and verse 25 where it says that Rahab received the spies. Okay, she hosted them, provided for their needs, sent them on their way. Okay, there's no condemnation anywhere here in this passage of hospitality. In fact, this is not the word hospitality, but this is the concept of hospitality, to receive guests into your home. Okay, which would also mean you're going to talk to people face to face. Oh, wait a minute, I've quit preaching and going to meddling now, hadn't I? Okay, and you're not just going to Skype them or text them or FaceTime them. We're going to interact with people in person. But here she was receiving guests into her home. You know, the specific word hospitality is used four times in the New Testament. Okay, two of those are in reference to the pastor. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in both instances, in speaking of the qualifications for ministry, says, given to hospitality. So you know what that means? It means that this has very direct application to what most of you are preparing for. You're planning for ministry. You need to learn to be people given to hospitality. Okay? That means that you have to put yourself out. It means there's extra work, sometimes extra expense in feeding folks. You're going to open yourself up. You can't just, well, my home is my castle and, this is my little spot. You're opening yourself up, in a sense, to observation when you open up your home. But if we're going to fulfill the New Testament qualifications for ministry, then one of the characteristics is that we're to be given to hospitality. We can talk about other things about Martha, and we will. But here, we see here that Martha was a hospitable host. Okay, she was welcoming Jesus into her house. So, well, anybody would welcome Jesus into her house. Yeah, what about Peter? James, some of those guys came with the package too. But here, Martha was demonstrating hospitality. She received the guests into her home. not only is it a qualification of ministry, but may I remind you, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, and similar places, it says, Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Whether you're a pastor or not, if you make up your mind, hey, if we have families come through, we'll have them over. We have a missionary come over, and we have a missionary come through, and we have the ability to host them in our home, we will. Okay? Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. When you do that as unto the Lord. And it applies across the board. We see here that Martha received him into her house, verse 39. She had also a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. You see here that Martha was a worker. She's mentioned here in Luke chapter 10, verse number 40. It says Martha was serving. She's mentioned three places in the scripture here in Luke 10. She's mentioned in John chapter 11, which is the story of Lazarus's death. And then Jesus obviously raised Lazarus back to life. And then she's mentioned in John chapter 12. You know what she's doing in John chapter 12? She's serving. Okay? So Martha was a worker. She was one who was willing to work and willing to serve and willing to do. Jesus did not condemn Martha in this passage for being a worker. You need to understand that. Jesus told her there was something that was more important than her work. But Jesus did not condemn Martha for being a worker. One of the aspects of ministry, the word ministry comes from a word, it means to serve. A minister is a servant. If you're going into ministry, you better make up your mind now. You're going to be a worker. You're going to work. You're going to work hard. Nobody respects a lazy preacher. Nobody respects a lazy youth pastor. Nobody has a desire to really help and go out of their way and do things for someone who is lazy in those type of positions. On the flip side, if you set the example in that, people will follow. And whether it's in ministry or whether it's in the leadership positions or whether it's in the worker positions, if you're going to have ministries in your church, you need workers. You need people that will work. Jesus never condemned Martha here for working, nor is that a trait that's condemned in the Scripture. In fact, it's commended. Daniel was very conscientious in his work in captivity, and three different kings promoted him to a place of responsibility because he was wise. God's hand of blessing was on Joseph because he was a worker. The Scripture says that they saw everything under his hand prospered, and he was promoted because he was a faithful worker. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his computer. Is that what your Bible says? No. Rather let him labor, working with his hands. Okay? So that is a character trait, a characteristic, if you will, that is commanded for us as well. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. You see, I don't want to misrepresent this passage. Jesus never condemned Martha for working. The only thing he did was to correct her priority scale on where working came on the priority scale. Okay, so you know, we have people in this room that are on all ends of the spectrum. For some of you, work is a four-letter word in a bad way. Okay? You will do everything you possibly can to avoid it. That's not a godly characteristic. Okay? That's not a character trait of a Christian, much less a person in leadership or a person in ministry. Okay? That we should not be seeking to avoid work. Many of you, I admire, I'm humbled many times when I look at the amount of work you put in, okay? The balance of being at Bible college is a very frustrating thing. You have to try to work enough to pay for it. And if you get enough work to pay for it, you don't have enough time to study for the classes you're paying for, right? I mean, that's a constant back and forth struggle. Okay, so I respect the work ethic of many of you students, and you work hard, and you'll do whatever you can, put in the long hours, and the Lord will bless that. Don't lose sight of that. But some of you are on the far other end of the extreme. Your work is your hobby. Okay? I mean, you just love working and you will work. And that while it's not bad in and of itself, you must guard against that dominating your life to the exclusion of other things that should have priority. Okay? But here Jesus, when he entered into Martha's house, he never condemned her for being a worker. Martha was a lady of hospitality. Martha was a lady that was a worker. She was willing to serve. And when the guest showed up, probably unexpectedly, she went right to work. Okay, so we see here in verse 38, Martha's hospitality. Look with me in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I want you to see with me number two, Mary's hearing. It's interesting here for you language students. The grammar here is interesting. It says she also sat at Jesus' feet. The idea there, it's the action is viewed as a whole. She just plopped herself there. It's like, all right, I'm going to sit here. But then the word where it heard, where it says she heard his word, that word gives the sense of ongoing action in past time. Okay? So she plopped herself there and said she was going to stay there, but this was an ongoing thing. So, in other words, Mary plopped herself down and said, I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to sit and listen to Jesus. When Jesus showed up, you see, that was where Mary gravitated. I'm going to sit and I'm going to hear. You notice here the word, he sat at his feet and heard his word. This word hear has the idea not only that the sound hits your ear, okay, but it has the idea of to give attention to listen, to hear what is said and to consider what is said. You see here a great contrast. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words. She sat down and listened, and she was not distracted. Notice in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered with much serving. That word cumbered means to be pulled or dragged. It means to be distracted. Now, final exams week, all right? You're preparing for final exams. How many of you have felt pulled in different directions as you're preparing for exams, right? Okay? And some of you went way over and above on the dorm competition last week. I think it's the word competition that motivated many of you. I like that, by the way. In the process of trying to finish everything for the semester, okay, you feel pulled and distracted and yanked in a bunch of different directions, right? That's the idea here of to be cumbered. It's to be pulled, to be distracted, to be busy, to be overburdened. I mean, you could almost look this word up in the dictionary and for illustration purposes, insert a yearbook photo of a college student. Okay, busy, distracted, cumbered, overburdened, pulled away. Okay, that's the idea of the term cumbered. It has the idea of a lot of activity, but you know, sometimes activity is profitable, and sometimes activity is just for the sake of activity. I mean, a hamster on a wheel is very active, burning calories. Okay, having a lot of activity, but not going anywhere, not accomplishing much of anything. And Martha here is kind of in that mode. Thanksgiving dinner just passed. That's a great illustration. Many of you will have Christmas gatherings with family and all the preparation that goes into that, whether it's the big dinner, whether it's the special goodies that only get made at Christmas time. I got some of your attention now. I mean, you're thinking about the cookies that mom... One of the things that my grandma Hanky used to make that, I mean, oh, it's incredible. I don't know where she got it, but she made little miniature pecan pies that are about that big around, okay? I mean, you put them in the little muffin tins and cook. I mean, pecan pie filling, oh, my soul. I mean, she only made them at Christmas time, okay? So, I mean, Christmas time, all right. You know, Grandma's going to make these things, and Mom only makes these certain things. But there's a lot of work. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of preparation that goes into that, right? And trying to get gifts or going to Christmas gatherings, whether it's church or family or work or all of those things, this season of the year in particular tends to busyness, sometimes busyness for the sake of busyness. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves right here where Martha was, cumbered about much serving. Okay? This idea of to be distracted, to be pulled in different directions, to be worried about everything. There are some people that aren't happy unless they have something to worry about. Martha seems like, she may have been one of those people. But here's Martha. She's cumbered about much serving. And then we have the contrast. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word. Mary was not unwilling to work, but when it came time to choose between those two, Mary had decided she was going to sit at Jesus' feet first. We can do the other stuff later. That was the choice that she had made. She was not distracted. The word cumbered means distracted and pulled in different directions. Mary, on the other hand, chose to plop herself down and sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His words. She was not distracted as Martha was. How long did she sit there? I don't know. How long do you have to sit and read your Bible to be spiritual? Any number you give me is going to be wrong. Okay? Because if you're reading it for that purpose, you've already missed the boat. Okay? But it's not a matter of, well, how long do I have to do this to pass the test? But it's rather this. If it's important to you, you're not really watching the clock. Unless, I mean, maybe you have another appointment, you have an obligation, you're trying to make sure you're not late for that, but it's not like, okay, have I put my time in? I'll give you an example. Some of you enjoy Christmas movies. Ugh. Okay? Some of you would not mind at all going home, and one of the things maybe your family did was watch It's a Wonderful Life. Okay? I knew it was going to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Either you're all for it or you're not interested. But you know, if you really enjoy that, you'll plop yourself down and sit there and enjoy it and not really think about the fact that you just spent 2 or 3 hours on that. Okay? Now, fellas, I'm going to flip it around a little bit. Some of you are very excited about the possibility of being home to maybe watch your favorite NFL team or the college football playoffs. Okay? And you will plop yourself down. You know exactly what time it is. You know what day it is. You know what games are on when. And you will plop yourself down on the couch. And, 4 hours later, when the game's finally over, those in your household that could care less will be like, "You're still here? Yeah, this is awesome." Okay? New Year's Day. Some of you have already planned to put enough stuff within arm's reach that you don't have to move from noon till midnight. Okay? You don't ask how long it takes because it's something you enjoy, something you look forward to, something your heart is set on. And what I'm saying is this, if your heart is set on sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His words, I'm not putting a clock on it to say, all right, have I been here long enough? But it's rather, how long can I do this? That's the contrast here between Mary and Martha. I want you to see with me number 3, Martha's huffiness. Now, I'm not just making that up. I did need to try to obliterate my outline. But I want you to see here in verse number 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said. Now, the word huffy means easily offended, touchy. To be in a huff means to be in a mood of resentment or a fit of anger. Okay? Now, this word come here says when she came to Him. All right, I had a different understanding of this word till I decided to do a word study. And I found several places where this word is used. Okay? This same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 when it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Has the idea of suddenness. Okay? My favorite one, though, is Acts chapter 17, verse 5, where it says that the people gathered around and they assaulted the house of Jason to try to get at Paul and those with whom they disagreed. This word has the idea of coming to show up with the idea of suddenness. So in other words, Martha didn't walk in, stand there patiently, wait for a break in the conversation, and politely ask her question. Okay? The idea is that she just burst in and inserted herself. And with that kind of an attitude, notice what she says. Okay? It says Martha came to Jesus, verse 40, and said, "Lord, Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. First we have an accusation, and then we have a command. Both of them directed at the God of the universe. Okay? She showed up and she said, Lord, you don't care. Or literally, is it not a concern to you? It doesn't bother you. It didn't bother you at all that she's left me to serve alone, does it? Okay? Did Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Of course he does. Okay? But here, when Martha was so wrapped up in her projects, her timelines, her goals, her list, then all of a sudden all that she could see was her stuff. The only thing that mattered was her stuff. And all, you know, she just got on. I mean, I could see Martha in the kitchen kind of, she's working, and then when Mary's still not coming, she's kind of banging the pots a little bit louder and clanging things together. Oops, drop a spoon on the floor, makes a big noise, trying to drop hints, and when Mary still didn't show up, then she bursts in. Says, Lord, you don't care, do you? Put that in context. You know, look at heaven, point your finger and say, Lord, do you not care? I mean, that's what she did. Now, if she would stop and think a minute, she wouldn't have done that. John chapter 11, Lazarus has died. Jesus shows up. Martha goes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know if you ask your Father, he'll give you anything you ask. I mean, that was not her overall mindset, but she was so wrapped up in this and it's got to be done right now. Anybody like that? It's got to be done right now. That it just, there was an eruption. But you notice the word here, alone. My sister left me to serve alone. Okay? Her focus was wrong. Okay? We got to get all this stuff done now. And then her feelings were wrong. But she felt like she was alone. Think of anybody else, maybe in the Old Testament, that felt like they were alone and expressed that to God? How about Elijah? God, I'm the only one left that's trying to serve you. He said, no, you're not. I got 7,000 more. Get up and quit whining. Okay? But if we get so wrapped up in things that we forget to sit at Jesus' feet, then all of a sudden it's like, man, I'm the only one that's trying to do anything right. Nobody else cares. Maybe they do. Maybe we just got to stop and refocus. Okay? But she makes an accusation, and then she gives a command. This term right here, bid her therefore that she help me. It's an imperative. It's a command. She's telling Jesus, you tell her to come help me. She's giving God a command. Just think about that. Hello? But if your focus is wrong and you're living by your feelings and you're all wrapped up in this and you know we get things out of whack, we can do things that are in saner moments unthinkable. But here she storms in there and gives Jesus a command. Just I want to mention before I move on, that she felt alone, but she was not alone. One of the blessings of being in a place like Ambassador Baptist College is interaction with like-minded friends. Okay? Some of you had, you know, tremendous support group at home, and some of you didn't. Okay? Some of you may have been the only preacher boy in the youth group back home. Or there's only one or two young ladies who are thinking about missions or thinking about ministry in some way, and maybe that's kind of lonely. And there's a special camaraderie when you get here and you get to interact with people who are headed in the same direction. They understand the burdens and the goals and the excitement of doing those kinds of things. Build those friendships while you're here, okay? Because you're going to build some friendships here that will potentially become, you know, your support network as you go. When you feel like you're alone, it's easier than ever now to pick up a phone, shoot a text message, to shoot an instant message through social media. To make a phone call, hey, there's a concept. And make a phone call and talk to someone and say, hey, you know, I just wanted to see what's going on. But that it is important that we understand that we're not the only ones. Okay? There's times when we kind of get into that mode and we need to just stop and look at it from a biblical perspective. Are we the only ones who are trying to live right and serve God? No. When you feel that way, you need to stop. Seek out that kind of encouragement, that kind of friendship. If you don't, you'll be like some of my friends. They sought input and stimulation and encouragement in different avenues. They read the wrong people. They listened to sermons from the wrong people. And they are so far in left field today, I can't even see them from where I am. Okay? But it happened because they were seeking for fellowship or, you know, seeking to continue their learning and that kind of thing. But you're not alone. We're not alone. Jesus said that he'll be with us to the end of the earth, right? End of the age. So even in that sense, we're not alone. But here, Martha felt like she was alone. She wasn't. She just simply needed to refocus and get her feelings under control. And I want you to notice with me number four, Jesus' heartbeat. Now, she has just, in essence, put her finger in the face of God and said, God, you do this. By right of position, God could have struck her dead. He could have struck her with leprosy or any manner of things. But I want you to notice that Jesus responded gently. Okay? Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now, that should have been a clue right there, shouldn't it? You know, Martha, Martha. Okay, well, he's getting ready to disagree with me, getting ready to tell me where I'm wrong. But Jesus was gentle. He was kind. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm very, very thankful that God hasn't dealt with me like I probably deserved every time. Because if God dealt with a cocky brat, a cocky young preacher boy who knew all the answers, like I deserved, I'd never be allowed to serve God. And the truth is, if God always dealt with us the way we deserved, you know, none of us would be here. We'd all be in a grave somewhere. That's why I'm so very thankful for the verse in Psalms that says he's given us less than our iniquities deserve. But here Jesus dealt very gently with Martha and said, look, you're careful to be anxious, to be troubled with, to be bound up with these cares. Compare that with Matthew 6:34, where Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. You're careful and you're troubled. That word troubled means disturbed or stirred up. He said, you're careful and troubled about many things. But, okay, there is a rebuke here, but it was very gentle. You're careful and troubled about many things, but he didn't say, and all of them are wrong. What's wrong with you? He didn't say, Martha, how could you possibly, you know, try to make preparations? He didn't say that. He just said, look, Martha, everything you're trying to do isn't bad, but that's not what's most important right now. You're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And what is that one needful thing? He tells us Mary hath chosen that good part. So here, the one thing, there's an emphasis here. It's stated emphatically in the text. One thing is needful. That one thing, the word needful, it means necessity. It's the same word used in Hebrews 7 verse 11 when it says, what need was there of another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek? It was necessary because the first one wasn't sufficient. Matthew 6:8, your father knows what ye have need of before you ask him. Matthew 9:12, they that are whole need not a physician. This has the idea of need, many times with urgency, a pressing need, but there's one thing that is needful. Okay, again, the fact that it is good or it is inherently good, it is agreeable, it's pleasant. That is emphatic as well here. One thing is needful. May I say to you, it's needful that you study for your exams. Okay, that's important. We're not discounting that. But it is more important that you maintain a walk with God this week. You don't set that on the side because, well, I got to study for finals and I'll try to pick that back up on Saturday. Okay? It's important that you get up and get dressed and brush your teeth and comb your hair, fellas. Comb your hair. All right? But it's important for you to do those things. But one thing is needful, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Okay? When you get into ministry, it's needful that you do this and do this and do this and take care of this and take care of this and take care of this. But one thing is needful. And that is maintaining a walk with God that's the foundation of all of those other things. Okay? It's one thing is needful, and that is that you would personally sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word. Me and Brother Savinsky challenged us the last 2 days about the need for souls and that kind of thing. That's really when the Lord worked in my heart about preaching on this topic. I was headed a different direction. But let me just remind you of something, or let me just warn you of something for some of you. If this aspect of your life, the one needful thing of having a personal walk with God, of sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His Word, if that gets out of whack in your life, all right, if that gets out of priority and it gets set to the side, then looking for souls won't happen. Okay? Or maybe if it does happen, I mean, there's about, I jotted down here three pitfalls, a practical outworkings of not sitting at Jesus' feet. One is a lack of confidence. Okay? 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Some of you are very conscientious and you're very sensitive and you're very tender and you realize, hey, if I let this slip, then I got no right to ask God to bless me. But then you have a total lack of confidence. Okay? Well, I don't know if I go do it, if it'll do any good. So, I mean, one pitfall of not sitting at Jesus' feet is a lack of confidence. Another one is working without power. If you go and bless God, I'm going to do this, and you work without the power of God, it's pointless. Matthew chapter 17, the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we cast this particular demon out? Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. There are certain aspects of the ministry that take extra prayer, and in cases, fasting. But if you're going to accomplish anything in ministry, anything in winning souls for Christ, anything in preaching the Word of God, it must be done with the power of God. And a step even worse than that, not simply just a lack of confidence because I'm not sure if I'm right with God, or working without power because I haven't spent time with God, that would be the illustration of Samson. Dr. Schrett preached on that here recently. And the third pitfall would be working without realizing you have no power. Judges 16 and verse 20, she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, he understood not, he perceived not that the Lord was departed from him. The things that you hope to accomplish, maybe it's working with family. Maybe it's having an opportunity to preach while you're home. Maybe it's a family member that you really have been praying for and you want to have a chance to witness them. You want to see them saved. Okay? Those things will only be accomplished in the power of God. And here, Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful. So he rebuked Martha. And then I want you to notice in verse 42, he praised Mary. One thing is needful. We've discussed that. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Okay? I want you to see that one needful thing is a choice. It's a choice that you make. It's not a class that you take. It's not something you grow into at a certain birthday. It's not something that comes at an ordination with the laying on of hands like Brother Beal described this past weekend. That sitting at Jesus' feet, that one needful thing is a choice that you make. This word, choose, I kind of like it. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's a verse that the Calvinists like to use and talk about what? Election or choosing. It's the same word here. In Luke chapter 10, Mary hath chosen. It's the same word. Okay? What am I saying? It is a choice. It is a decision. It's an evaluation that you make. This is what I like, or this is what's most important, or this is what I'm going to do. Because there are many, many things in life that clamor for our attention. Not all of them bad. Some of them are. But the more things you get going on, the more responsibilities you have, the more balls you're trying to juggle, so to speak, the easier it is to let things slide. And to have the one needful thing, that is to sit at the feet of Jesus, is without question a choice. Mary hath chosen that good part. And Jesus said, which shall not be taken away from her. He said, look, I'm not going to make her set this aside to go and do that right now. Now, did Jesus say, we're not going to eat because it's more important that you sit right here? He didn't say that. It's not a question of, is it a good thing? It's rather a matter of what's the best thing. What needs to come first? Now, here's what's going to happen when you go home if you're not careful. Okay, most of you are looking forward to seeing family, and the next thing that you're looking forward to after your family is your bed. Okay, you just want to collapse and spend about 18 straight hours there. Okay, I understand the feeling, and the faculty do too, believe it or not. Okay, and that's not in and of itself a bad thing either. We can give you examples in the Scripture where Jesus said, hey, you need to rest. You need to rest. But here's what happens. You're going to go home, you're going to collapse into your bed, you're going to sleep as long as you possibly can, and then when you get up, it's like, oh, we got this and that, and this and that, and this and that. And what happens is that one needful thing of sitting at Jesus' feet before we go and do something else gets pushed aside because the schedule gets changed, okay? Because other things become more important. And then, you know, before long, one day turns into two, turns into three, turns into a week, turns into an entire break. Man, how did this happen? You didn't just make a conscious choice. Oh, when I go home, I don't have to read my Bible until I get back to school. You're not going to make that kind of choice. But if you don't, on the flip side, make a conscious choice, I will prioritize my walk with God when I go home, then the other things won't necessarily fall into place either. I gave an illustration in freshman orientation. I'm going to give it here because I think it perfectly illustrates what we're talking about here. There was a professor in a college. He's one of those guys, you know, that you ask the question, you're never quite sure what he's driving at. Okay, but he was teaching a class, and you know, it was a lab type thing. So he had a counter in front of him, and he set some items up on the counter. He had a big jar, and he started by taking some stones, you know, about the size of golf balls or so, and putting them in until they were up to the top. And he asked the class, "Is this jar full?" And they said yes. And without saying anything else, he reached underneath, brought up a container of small pebbles, took a scoop, put those in, you know, kind of tried to shake it and fill in the cracks. Uh-oh. Then he asked the class, "Is this full?" Well, now they're not going to answer. They're just going to wait. And then he takes out a container of sand, puts it there, takes a scoop, puts the sand in and shakes it, and the sand begins to fill in all the cracks. Okay? Then he asked the class, "All right, class, what's the lesson?" Some student raised their hand. "You can always cram something else in." He said, "No, that's not the point. The point is this. If I hadn't put the big rocks in there first, I would have never gotten them in later. Because once the other stuff was in there and taking up space, I wouldn't have gotten them all in later." Okay? Here's the application to this message. Okay? You must put the most important things in first, and then fill in around it. Because if you don't, your life, your day will fill up with other things, and then there isn't room to get all of those other things in that should have been in there to start with. There's a lot of good things that you can do. You ought to go home, and you ought to go soul winning. You ought to witness to your relatives. You ought to be serving in your church. Your pastor ought not to ask you, "Hey, can you help me with this?" You ought to be showing up at his office saying, "Pastor, is there anything you need help with?" I mean, those kind of things are good and necessary, but it starts with a choice that the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to maintain a personal daily walk with God. And when we do, we can see the other things fall into place. You know, Mary got a compliment from Jesus himself. "Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." That's what I want. I want Jesus to look at my life and say, "You made good choices, son. You chose wisely. You chose well." What will your evaluation be? What will my evaluation be? It starts with the choice that we make and the priorities that we set. Priorities are not just stated on paper. Our priorities are demonstrated by our actions. So let's demonstrate by our actions in this week and over this break and into next semester, let's demonstrate that a priority of walking with God is not just something that we say, but something that we truly mean. Let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. Some of you already have a pattern, and I'm just simply admonishing you to maintain it. But some of you really struggle, and you haven't made a choice. Some of you need today to come and make a commitment to the Lord. I'm going to make a choice, no matter what gets in my way, to have a daily personal walk with the Lord. I admonish you to do that today before you leave this place. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its simplicity. Lord, I pray that nothing that's said will get in the way. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love you and to show it by how we spend our time. Well, thank you in Jesus' name.